turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, please. Some of this last week we have touched in the Gospel of Mark. I think we will tomorrow as well. We've gone a little bit in order from Mark chapter 10 and then 11 and 12. We'll go to the end of chapter 12 tonight, and then we may jump back only because of kind of the way the weeks are laid out, and we kind of spanned two different weeks, and so we may just take a little out of order. So for some of you that are here, we're going to go in reverse possibly tomorrow if that's where the Lord leads us, and then anyway, it'll make sense when we get there. But we're in chapter 12, and we'll read beginning with verse 28. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Well, I'll set it up a little bit for you. This is the last week of Jesus' ministry before the cross. And so he's got, this is Tuesday of that week, if I have my days right. I've been back and forth. I think we're in Tuesday. And in the course of this week, the opposition has intensified against Jesus, and the religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, are all coming after Jesus. Someone said that this is the testing of the lamb, the inspection of the lamb, which was part of the process of the Passover week. When a sacrifice was brought, they had to test it and inspect it and make sure it was perfect. And someone likened that to what Jesus was going through this final week, where he was being hit with every angle and every religious leader group, scribes, Pharisees, etc., that were going to inspect and test him. And so here again, he's in the middle of all of this challenge to his authority and to his teaching. And in the middle of all of that, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' The scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." And there's a couple other incidences here, but if you jump down to verse 41, "He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" The scribe that came to Jesus had responsibility amongst the people, the Jews, to understand the law fully. Some would liken them to lawyers. They needed to study the law. They need to explain the law to the people. and interpret the law. If there was any dispute, they would often be called upon to make judgment on the law. And within the circles of the religious leaders and the scribes, there was debate as to what laws are the most important, what laws are the weightiest. Now, the Old Testament, God gives 613 laws. I suppose, under the umbrella of the Ten Commandments that we have, but it didn't stop just at those ten. There are 613, and they're broken up in different ways. But on top of the law, there were also a lot of regulations that were given, such that we have in government and politics today. We have lawmakers that will write a law and pass a law, and that law then goes on the books. But then we've got hundreds and thousands of employees that are in offices in Washington that take that law and then write all kinds of regulations regarding that law. So one law may be passed, but then you can have volumes of regulations and rules as to how that law is supposed to be fulfilled. And so here, this is what the scribes did. And so on top of 613 laws, they had volumes of, this is exactly how you follow and obey the law that God gave. And so it was very burdensome, and it was their responsibility to pick it apart and make sense of it for the people. And so this man, this scribe, seems to be very sincere and legitimate. He doesn't seem to be like the other experiences in this final week where he's coming to challenge Jesus and trying to trap Jesus. It seems like he has a real concern here as he's listening to them and he hears Jesus' answers, right? He answered them well. And so this man says, Jesus, this teacher has some real insight into the law of God and has real wisdom. And so maybe he can help me weigh out which law is weightier, which law takes precedent. If we have all of these laws that work against each other, how do we decide which law is greater and then supersedes the lesser laws? I heard an instance of a painter that had a business, a small business, and he had a dilemma in his small business as a painter, true story. And he says, I go to a home and they want me to strip the paint off of their house. And so I come there and I've got to remove all of the paint chips and the old paint. And so one government department, the environmental department, says that I have got to put down material on the ground, typically a plastic type material, so that this doesn't get into the soil and into the environment. And so I've got to protect the ground. And so I come in and I've got to put all the coverings on the ground to please and satisfy the regulations of the environmental agencies. But then OSHA comes in and says, I'm not allowed to put a ladder on top of this plastic covering because it's against regulations and it's a danger for my workers. And so I've got to put the covering and I've got to put a ladder, but one department says I can't do this and the other department says I can't do that. And so now I can't run my business. And the question would be, which is weightier? Which takes precedent? Can I put a ladder here to protect the environment, or do I not put the plastic to protect my workers? And somebody then has to decide. Here's the scribe in a situation like that and says, we've got these laws that work against each other, it seems, well, not the laws of God, but the regulations of man, and they're trying to make sense of it, and with this legitimate concern, and Jesus says, okay, here's your answer. In all the law that God has given, love God supremely with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. It's an all-encompassing command. So if you would take the 613 commandments, or if we'll boil it down for a conversation to the 10 commandments tonight, and Jesus says, love God with all your heart. If you do, will you honor his name, or will you blaspheme his name? Well, we know. Will you keep the Sabbath holy? Will you have no other gods before him? Well, if I love him supremely, the other commands just fall into place. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. If I love you like I love me, would I steal from you? Would I lie to you? Would I murder you? And would I covet your things? And so everything comes underneath these laws. If you love, all the other laws make sense. They all fall into place. And so here is the command. And so we say, how do you command love? Doesn't love just flow from the heart? And that's a good question, and we don't have time to wrestle with it tonight. But I'll say this, how do we love God supremely? We talked a little bit this week about knowing God. The more we know God, the more we know of his character, his nature, his salvation, his grace, his love. The more we know of that, the more we will love him. We talked in the context of worship and praise. The deepest worshipers are those who know more of God. And those who will love him more will know him more. And so we know more of God through his word. We know more of Jesus. And we understand his character more as we're in his word. We recognize the immense love of God that's revealed to us in his word. And then in knowing his love, our love is intensified. We love him because he first loved us. And so here's this teaching of love and surrender to God. And this is really where I'm going. I don't have you long this period, but if I could just encourage you this week, this period, that you would open your hearts. And I have to believe that most all of us here that made an effort to come to camp and have committed ourselves here, we love Jesus. Some a lot, and some is growing, and some are struggling. But I think there's a heart here that loves Jesus. But I think maybe our struggle is loving him the way he commands us to love him, with everything that's in me. That's where I think maybe all of us fall short. And if we could these days just say, God, would you put within my heart a love for you that I don't have now? I love you, but I love other things, and sometimes those other things creep in and they steal my affection. And Lord, maybe these weeks you would so change my heart to love you supremely that nothing else would catch my eye, that nothing else would draw my heart. We've seen in Mark, I've seen in my recent studies in this gospel, there seems to be a flow that obviously it comes from the Holy Spirit. But God gives us some teaching, and then he seems to follow it up quickly with an example. And I see it again in this chapter, in the verses that we read, because right after he talks to this scribe about this supreme love, Mark records for us the story of this widow. He says she's destitute. That's literally the word there. It says she's a poor widow, but the original language is she's absolutely destitute. And of course it says here that she only had a penny left, and that was it. She gave it. Nothing left. We use this often to preach about tithing and offerings, And I think we can. I think we can find that in there, and how we give to God what we have, and how much belongs to God. And I ask Christians that, and my church has heard it enough times that they know the answer, so I can't trick them anymore. But the first time that I've asked that question, most Christians will say, well, God owns 10%. And you know, that's our tithe. But that's not what Scripture teaches. And again, here, it doesn't teach that. God owns 100%. It's not, oh, we gave God 10%, now God hands off my 90. We account for everything that God has given us. And that's what we're seeing here. And so we can talk about the money side of it. And we can talk about the selflessness in this. We can talk about how God's kingdom is to be above our own kingdom. We certainly see that in here. But let's get beyond that, because I think there's a much deeper lesson in this that Jesus is trying to teach us. He gave us the lesson, and then he gave us the object lesson. Here's a woman that loves me with all her heart. This is what it looks like. This is when you say, God, everything that I have is yours. I will hold absolutely nothing back. You want my heart? With my heart comes everything else. A bunch of us here are married. If you're not, you never went through the ceremony, I would say that most, maybe except a couple real young ones, have been to a wedding. Some of us have performed weddings. We've seen a man and a woman stand before a congregation, and a minister will say, repeat after me, and then they would exchange their vows. In all the weddings that I've been to, and my own, and in those that I've performed, I've never had to or have heard a minister say, will you, man, husband, promise to go to work on Monday morning and bring home a paycheck at the end of the week? Do you promise to make sure there's food on the table and take out the garbage? Do you promise to share the couch and not eat the last of the food? Do you promise not to punch your wife in the nose and steal the remote control? Will you make this vow to her? Woman, do you promise that you'll make the beds and cook the meals? Do you promise to not have an attitude when he comes home from work? And I know we're asking a lot from both. We don't do that. We simply say, will you love them? And we say, of course. Or we wouldn't be standing here. I love them. And my expression of love will be, when it's midnight and we forgot to take out the garbage, I'll put my shoes on and throw a robe over me and I'll drag it out, which my wife does all the time for me. I'm not going to just stay home and play video games at 40 years old and not get a job and not provide for my family. Of course, I love my wife. I love my husband. These things are natural outflows of love. I'm going to give to you in everything that I have. That's love. Now, if that there's a breakdown there, then we should talk. But a couple that loves each other. We don't talk to parents and say, listen, you really need to make sure that your children eat during the day. You really should make sure you put some clothes on them. Those things are just natural outflows of love. You protect them. You nurture them. If you're a parent, you know this. If you know parents, you've maybe heard this, that I will die for my children. That's love. That's why when Paul gives the instruction to husbands and wives in Ephesians, and he speaks of husbands, love your wives, what does he say? You love your wife, husband, as Christ loved the church. Well, what does that mean? It means I will lay down my life for your sake. I will sacrifice everything that is mine, that is to me, that I deserve, that is that I own, that's due me. And I will lay that down for your sake. You will always be before me. And he says, that's how you love. And nobody really has to tell you that. When you love somebody, those things happen. And so we don't need to go down a list of 613 laws and thousands upon thousands of regulations on top of the law to say, how do you love God? You just simply, with a full heart, you love him, and everything else flows from that. This is the heart God needs and desires of us, once of us. If we had to go down and list, okay, here's how you love this person, and you give them the big to-do list to check off every day, that's embarrassing. And you'd say, if you have to tell somebody that, they really don't love. I don't need a list of laws to tell me how to love. And so, in back from the widow, back to here in the command, the scribe said to him in verse 32, you're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one and there's no other beside him. Verse 33, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What's he saying? He's saying, I've been around this town long enough. I've seen priests in action. I've watched the Pharisees. I've seen their arrogance, their pride. I've watched, we jumped over it. In verse 38, right in the middle of what we read tonight, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, and yet they devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. They'll receive the greater condemnation. Here's what was going on there in these couple paragraphs. They took such advantage when these widows would come, and they were the responsibility of the congregation of these the Jewish community, and they were supposed to find protection and help from the leaders like the Pharisees and the scribes, and they found these widows to be vulnerable, and they would take advantage, and I mean, we see scams today, and it boils us when you hear of scams that are directed toward the weak and the elderly, and they can't make sense, and they throw these, you know, how to watch my mom all the time. It was amazing. More and more, a lot of older folks are like, you know, oh, I'm 80 years old, let's buy a computer. And they're like learning all of this new stuff and computers and email, and this is great. And so we'd always have to say, Mom, be careful now. You're getting these emails, and they're scams. Just don't open every email that you get. And so after a while, now toward the end, she'd open her email and she'd say, I'll just delete everything. And I would say, no, you've got to look through some of it. And she'd get some mail from Germany, some of our relatives, and they'd send that. But she'd open it up and say, oh, just delete everything. And so so she went the other way. But you have to be but we're enraged when we see those who are vulnerable being taken advantage of. And this is coming from the religious leaders. It says you go after widows and the weak, and you literally take their homes from them. And so here's the scribe answering the question of Jesus, says, yeah, I've seen this. I've seen the corruption, and I've seen those who are parading themselves around in such arrogance and pretense, and their hearts are so wicked and vile. And it came to him, the heart of love is what you're seeking after. And Jesus answers, he says, you're really, really close. You're getting it. I've seen the priests offer sacrifices 1 minute, and the next minute, the corruption. I've heard the Pharisees teaching and with their robes and their feasts and their puffed out chests, but I've watched behind closed doors what goes on. And all of the sacrifices that they make and all of the offerings that they offer, God speaks much of that in the Old Testament. He says, keep your sacrifice. Keep your offerings, all of this lip service and all of the outward expressions and all of the ceremony that you perform, and your hearts are far from me. And the scribe says, you want the heart, not the sacrifice. Remember old Samuel with those words, to obey is better than sacrifice. This is what the scribes getting a hold of, and Jesus commends him for that. And this is what God's looking for from us. Oh, you came to camp and you've sacrificed, and you're going to work and you're going to serve, and there's going to be a lot of things that you're going to do. And that's good, and we're thankful for that. And I would say God is pleased, but only if the inward is right. And he would say, listen, I don't care that you washed 1,000 pots today, Sean. I don't care how many floors you swept and how many beds you've made. All the outward means nothing if your heart is far from me. And these weeks, don't make it about all of the activity and all of the service and what we would call ministry. And thank you for that. But if all you did was come here and perform sacrifice, you've missed it. God says, I want your heart fully and completely given over to me. Be like the widow that says, I don't have much to offer you, but everything I have is yours. Lord, would you help us?
Jesus.
Would you work down into our hearts,
yes,
Lord? We love you. We do. But maybe we don't love you supremely, fully and completely. And there are other things that have caught our eye, have our attention and our affection. Lord, would you help us that when we leave here, we would know that there is no other God before you. There is no other thing that will lure my heart and woo me from you. That you would be most precious and most loved above all. Do that for us, Lord, I pray. And then receive our offering, all that we have, Lord, we give to you for your glory and for your honor.
Thank you, Jesus.
Would you sing that prayer in closing, 349 in your red hymnals? Let's make it our prayer.
This is my earnest plea, Lord.
sing, let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.